Sometimes you have to avoid the well-intentioned person that thought something was left where it wasn't supposed to be. I didn't put a sign on there, this is a prop, do not touch. I know I speak for all of us when it is special to be ministered to by the youth that are singing from their heart, Jesus, I want my heart to be a home for you. And so, I just think it would be appropriate for us to let them know that we have appreciated their ministry among us here this morning. Jesus is the light of the world. Without him, we would all be left in total darkness. Matthew 5:16 tells us that we are to let our light shine. Now, Jesus, as the light of the world, his light is his life. And we have no light of our own. The only thing we can do is exhibit his light through us. And so that it's important for us to understand that the light that we show is his life as well. This for a point of definition, so that everybody kind of knows that we aren't just using churchy words that they may not catch on to. When it means to let your light shine, with Jesus being the light of the world, it means that we are going to exhibit, we are going to put on display everything in us that is of him, in our attitudes, in our actions, in our words. That anything that is of Jesus is what we are to put on display. And so within that, we see that we are coming to another miracle of Jesus today as we come to John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, in which we're going to be looking at Jesus healing the blind man. It is within this picture that we can see that as we are the light of the world, that we are each to make the light shine. If we would think of each one of us as a candle that is taking the light of Jesus, that others that are in darkness would be able to receive the light. Now, I'm sure you can imagine that, you know, lights are according to lumens, and they count lumens by how many candles there are. And I just want to say that if I had a really bright beam to shine at you this morning, I would say, that's got a 500,000 candlelight power, which is just a real clear illustration of working together. Because as we work together, there's going to be a lot more impact in the light that's presented. So I certainly want you to keep in mind that. And there is nothing spiritual about what I'm going to do next, okay? There's no extinguishing of the light. I just need to do that to keep from this place going up in smoke. Okay, we'll set it right there. Okay. So as we come to John chapter 9, I trust you have your Bibles open to John chapter 9. Beginning at verse 1, we'll see first the episode and the need to work in verses 1 through 5. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, it's interesting. We see this event, this episode taking place rather casually as he went along. In other words, there wasn't something that was precipitating this event. There wasn't intentionality. He happened to come upon somebody with a great need. And as Jesus is customary of doing, he's addressing that need. And so we can see that he's just saying, okay, here's a man that has been blind from birth. He doesn't find this out from the man. This would have been evident that this guy was well known. He'd been there a long time. That it needed no explanation. It's interesting to see what the disciples do with this. It's such a typical reaction of the human being. We see the disciples here that they're wanting to know the reason. They're wanting an explanation. They're looking for someone to blame on why this man was born blind. And of course, Jesus is saying, no, there is no one to blame. And yet we all know that all infirmity of whatever kind that it is a result of sin and death coming upon all creation through the sin of Adam on the cross, in the garden. And as Adam kind of threw us all into this mess, what Jesus is saying is that in this particular case, this blindness, though it happened in a fallen world, is not anyone's particular fault. There was not a particular sin by this man or by his parents that he was blind. So Jesus is trying to turn the attention, and he says, it's not about the blindness. He says, let me talk to you about work. And so he changes the subject to work, in which he says very clearly, while it is day, you work. And when night comes, then you can't work any longer. Now, growing up on the farm, I always felt there were times that my dad confused. That you know, it's not day yet. It's not time to work because it's still dark. But, you know, in hindsight, I guess really, it was probably more due to the fact he had to go and teach school during the day that we kind of had to get the chores done before the sun came up. But within this picture that Jesus is describing, that we have this scene, he's saying that he has to go ahead and get the Father's work done. Now, within this, we can see that we are coming right out of the details John was sharing with us at the end of chapter 8. He has very clearly declared himself to be just like God. He has declared himself to be Almighty God. And they didn't miss it. They picked up stones to stone him. So they're rather upset. So within this, even though it wasn't his time, even though they could not lay a hand on him, it was very apparent that the time of Jesus to finish the work he started is right around the corner. And with that being true, then you know that he is bringing to them a sense of urgency that we've got to get the work done while I'm still here because it isn't going to be too much longer. I'm going to be gone. And as long as Jesus is in the world, he is the light of the world. Once he left, through the power of his Spirit, we become his light. Okay, so as we see this then, let us look at cause and effect in verses 6 through 11, beginning with the man in verses 6 and 7. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it in on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now we've got here, you know, Jesus could have said, I'm going to heal you. Or he could have just healed him. He does neither of those things. He makes some mud and he smears it on the guy's face, on his eyes, and then tells the guy to go and wash them. Obviously, if he hadn't smeared mud on the guy's face, he wouldn't have to go and wash it off. And in so doing, we see that Jesus is telling him, Go and wash. Now, this guy is smart enough to know. The average person just doesn't walk up to a blind man and smear mud in his face. He recognized there was something special about Jesus. And so he did the only thing that he knew he could do, and that was obey him. Secondly, we see the reaction of the audience in verses 8 through 11. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging ask, "Is this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." We can see they're spotting this guy coming home. They see him making his journey home. Hey, that's the guy, but he's not blind anymore. And so they go and they inquire, are you that guy or are you somebody else? His answer is just so neat. Unfortunately, I think if it would have been me, I wouldn't have answered like he did. I would have said something to the effect of, "Well, you know, I've been suffering with this blindness thing my whole life, and it really wasn't my fault. And, you know, so I was just waiting for the opportunity for God to come along and grace me. And, you know, it's not that I was more worthy than the other blind people that were there, but for some reason that fits God's plan, he chose me. And so he found me worthy of his grace, and he graced me. The question was, are you the guy? What does he say? He says, "I am the man." And they're going, okay. And so then they wanted to know what had happened. Again, we see a very straightforward, unembellished, unglamorized story. Well, there was this man, Jesus, who took and put mud on my eyes and told me to go wash. And when I did, I see. Just a straightforward presentation of what God had done. We're going to see a lot more out of this story going forward, but isn't it just remarkable the way that this man makes a very concise, short version of his testimony of what Jesus has done for him? Which, of course, means that he was seeking no attention for himself. That leaves us with an unresolved question there in verse 12. "Where is this man?" they ask him. "I don't know," he said. "Where is he?" Obviously, for them to get their questions answered about who this guy is and how he was able to do what he did was going to involve more questions than this guy was going to answer for them. They had to go find Jesus. They needed to get these answers. Next week, we will see as we continue in verse 13 and following, how the Pharisees are coming to question Jesus about what he was doing. But within this, we can see that Jesus is giving this as here was the events that had happened. It is so neat to note how God just puts chunks in here for our consideration. Here's a paragraph for our benefit. Let us look at how we can take these 12 verses and apply them to our own heart and life, that we can make the truth of this message stand before us today. Number one, life's episodes are not designed to be discussion points, but ministry opportunities. The disciples were using this situation as a topic of discussion rather than as an opportunity to minister God's grace. You know, any time that Jesus was going to be doing something, it was very typical of him that when he would display the power of God in miraculous form, and he would go ahead and set himself up. Why? Two reasons. As a stage that he can share spiritual truth, and as credentials that he is, in fact, the Messiah. I jumped over that last point fast enough. There's three different spots in the book of Isaiah where it talks about the Messiah will be the one come from God, delivered from God, that he will be giving his helping the blind to see. Let's go ahead and we'll take a look at one of those real quick. I'm sorry, backtracking here. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 and 5. So forget I said anything about that last point or the application yet. We aren't there yet. Okay, Isaiah 35, verses 4 and 5. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. That very clearly God was in describing this servant of the Lord who is the Messiah, who is being given the marching orders from God, but is originating from God as well. So he is God himself. He is coming and is going to demonstrate this taking people from blindness to light that they will be able to see. Okay, so with that said, sorry, let's jump into life's episodes are not designed to be discussion points, but ministry opportunities. The disciples were using this as something they could talk about. Well, who is to blame here? What is the explanation that this person is born blind? God says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There's work to be done. There's grace to be extended. And I'm the one that is here to do it. So he is going to work. And I trust that each of us, that we would be looking at our opportunities rather than our discussions. How many times could we find ourselves in endless discussion about our good intentions? And yet at the end of the day, that means if we're still talking, we've done nothing. And I think a lesson that can be learned here about work is that life's episodes are ministry opportunities. We need to believe God. Our job is to trust and obey, not to debate endlessly. We need to seize, grab a hold of our ministry opportunities. Secondly, no two ministry situations are exactly alike. Imagine, if you will, a pastor who has gout, and he's in fervent prayer. And so as he's praying fervently, he lifts up his foot. And in so doing, God answers his prayer in an unmistakable way that he absolutely, positively knows. It was the hand of God. And so what does he begin doing? Every time he prays, he lifts his foot. In fact, he started conducting seminars in which he's going around and sharing with everybody else that when you pray, sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And yet people are doing this all of the time. They're trying to figure out how they can capture, how they can imitate, how they can duplicate the expression of the power of God. It's rather ridiculous. Can you imagine if you shared a prayer request with somebody and they disappeared for a moment and you're wondering, well, is it something I said? And they come back. And here they're scooping out this mud they've made, and they're smearing it on you. Because that's what Jesus did when he healed the blind man. This is what Jesus did this time. He used clay. That is only to say God didn't do it the same time every time, because no two situations are alike. And God does not want us to try to turn him into some kind of magic show. God answers prayer because it is his will and it is his power. It has nothing to do with our adornment. It has nothing to do with what we possess. It has nothing to do with the clothes we are wearing. It has nothing to do with what accessories we may bring to the table. It has nothing to do with what position we are in. It has to do with the fact that we have aligned ourselves humbly with the heart of God, in which his will and his power will demonstrate itself. And so if we want to try and have a clue on how we can get a handle on the power of God in our lives, it's not about what we use or do. It's about our surrender to him who's got the will and he's got the power. So no two ministry situations are alike. We cannot go to somebody and say, well, if you pray this way, then God's going to do his thing. Pray believing. And of course, within that, then we certainly need to place our trust, our faith in God and nothing else. Number three. Let your light shine. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine among men that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. We've already talked about how that letting that light shine is doing those things that are exhibiting, putting on display Jesus through our life. And as we're looking to do that, as we're looking to accomplish that, there should be nothing that we do that would be distracting to anyone else. There is nothing that we would do that would shade their ability to see the light of Jesus Christ. It's unfortunate that people are always in the business of trying to draw attention to self. And any time, even well-intentioned in ministry, that we are drawing attention to ourselves rather than to the light, people are going to be taking their focus off of Jesus, onto us, and they're not going to get it. They're not going to see the light for what it is, which is an absolutely transforming force. That when you come to recognize it, when you come to receive it, it changes your life forever. So we need to let our light shine. And as we are looking to do this, we need to avoid the disobedience and self-will that people who need to see the light for what it is will not be distracted. You know, for our lives to be exactly what God is requiring us to do, he needs our heart, he needs our devotion, that we will be able to display Christ as light. You know, we don't want to be in competition with Christ. We don't want to be interfering with Christ. We do not want to shade others from seeing the light for what it is. For light, the very light of the world, just like for this blind man, was their greatest need. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've got a miracle here that goes on, and we have multiple lessons to learn from it. We just pray that we have been attentive, Lord, that we have received the light that we should, that we can see you demonstrate yourself, your power through us. Prepare our hearts for communion, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to the close of our service today, The bright sunlight glistening off of the snow makes it brighter in here than usual. And it's nice to say that I belong to a bright church. Amen? But within that, one cannot help but come to grips with the very harsh reality that all across this country there are people in churches that know how to act churchy. They know how to do churchy. They know how to talk churchy. But they really think of themselves as being in the light when they're still in the darkness. And I just trust if there was anybody here today that has not experienced the life transformation of Jesus Christ, that that's outside my realm of experience, that they would be willing to admit to themselves, I need light. Because the Holy Spirit is doing everything he can to make it available to you to receive. And he simply wants us to respond. If we will but receive it, our life will be changed forever. As we always do at the end of a service, if there's anyone that has a decision that they would wish to make public, would ask you to come forward at this time on whether is would like to become a member of Clear Lake Christian Church, would like to be baptized, or would like to come to know Jesus Christ. Now, if you're shy and you don't want to stand up and do that right now, that's fine. You can talk to me about it later, and we will meet, and we'll come back and tell the church another time. And that's okay. But whatever there is that you need to do, if there's business with God that is on your heart right now, I would just ask that as we all stand, that you would take care of that business right now. I'm going to give you a few seconds for you to talk to God. Please stand. Lord, we thank you in the quietness of this moment that if your Spirit is convincing our spirit of things, that we would take care of them. If there's something in the way of us being a good light for you, that you would convince us, convict us, that in your strength and your power, we would be better for you. For the one who may not know you, Lord, we just pray that they would have the gumption to say after the service, Scott, I don't know Jesus that way, but I'd like to. This is an issue for all eternity. Lord, we rejoice that we've been able to gather in your house today. We just pray that as we sing our way out, that our praise will be from gladness in our hearts to you. In Christ's name, amen.